So my wife's Canadian, and been married 32 years. And because she was Canadian and not Russian, we were not overly worried about her becoming a U.S. citizen because it's right next door. And they don't normally do a whole lot of deporting that way. But having to keep up with passports, and then you have to keep up with the fact that hers is Canadian and mine is a U.S. passport, those things happen. And I'm very, very thankful for expediting services. Fortunately, I have them on speed dial. And then you start, traveling with large groups of 30 or 40 people. And I promise you that will happen. Now, I'll tell you, I even hate to say this because it will happen once I do it. But out of 800 people to Zambia, we have not had anybody lose their passport yet. So I'm thankful for that, right? But we have had a few, have the date wrong, and it's a big rush. I'm actually very paranoid about it. Mine doesn't go out until 2028, and I still check it. Sometimes I wake up in the middle of the night going, because what a mess if it's last minute, for sure. Now, I have not gotten my car towed, so you one up me there. And I'm all right with that. No problems with you outdoing me on that one. I enjoy listening to those stories. And, part of experiencing those things is just putting yourself out there and in a place that God can do that, right? I mean, in a pew, people say, well, I wish I had stories like that, right? And what I would tell you is, as politely as I could say, if you leave that pew on a journey to serve the Lord, and you put yourself in a place where he has to go with you, you'll be surprised where he shows up, right? We don't set out to have those things happen. It just happens to be where we're going, right? And it doesn't, you can get those stories from door knocking. I mean, some of the craziest stories I've ever had has been door knocking in the U.S., right? Never a boring day. You add a little spice to your life, find a project and start door knocking, you'll have something to talk about when you get home. If you have your Bibles with you, Deuteronomy, do you have those for me? Can you pass those out? I don't know. You might need somebody to help you. Christian's going to pass out something for me here. If you'll find Deuteronomy chapter 13. And brother, did you know that the veteran missionary, what's his name? Brother Hickok? Brother Kirk, did you know Jimmy Rose? Oh, yeah. So years ago, my wife and I were in Bible college, really felt God called us to Brazil. I went to Midwestern Baptist College, Dr. Malone School is where I went to. And we flew down to Brazil on a survey trip. My son actually spent 3 days in intensive care down there because he got something while we were down there. And we were with a missionary that didn't really know a whole lot of what he was doing. And Brother Rose saved the day. He came and got us and helped us navigate the whole hospital situation. Stayed at his house. It was a good brother. I tell you what, when I was in Brazil, and I'm sure it's changed some, but I tell you what'll make you pray is go to that that train station and get on one of those trains. Back then they told us it'll shut on you while you're in it. Of course, then you get anxiety thinking about that's going to happen to you. Then the ride to where we were staying in São Paulo, I honestly thought we were going to meet Jesus. That guy driving that car, it took us like 5 hours just to go halfway in that city. And I can still remember that 30 years ago because that's what it did to me. Deuteronomy chapter 13, let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening and just thank you for the word of God. Thank you for what this week represents. And it's just amazing to me, the people you called to do this. Father, we're just sinners saved by grace. We're just like everybody else in this world. But you came by our heart. And Lord, you reached your love out to us. And you're the one that made a difference in our life. And I want to thank you, Father, for that. Lord, we understand our own humanity, and even though we are saved and born again, we still fail you. I want to thank you for your love, your forgiveness, your long-suffering, and your kindness, that you would even allow us to be a part of what you do. We let you down, we're not faithful, we're not dependable, but you're there all the time. Lord, I just pray tonight as we think a little bit about what it means to love you, Lord, that you would help us, even though we may be saved for years, just to revisit that thought of what it means to say those words. We ask this in your precious name, amen. If you have that little card, and that'll be something you can remember it this by. But I actually preached this a few weeks ago at the church I pastor in Tennessee, and I thought about this after it was too late to do this part of it. But I want you to look at that. You know, we're still technically in February, so it's the month of love, and I preached every Sunday on love. First Sunday I did was on, thank you, Pastor, it was on God's love for us. Then the second Sunday I preached on our love to him. And if you were, you know, in grade school, I can remember getting a Valentine's from some girl, and oftentimes it would look something very similar to this. And on that piece of paper, it would say, I love you, do you love me? And then it would be, check the box or check the circle, yes or no. You know, and we know that God loves us. I mean, I'm not going to re-preach that whole message, but you've been in church long enough to know that he did not love you when you were lovable, right? It was in our sins, he loved us. While we were yet sinners, he loved us. There wasn't anything lovable about us. We were broken, and we needed a Savior. And he had compassion on us, and he saved us. He loved me the way I was. If I had to get cleaned up, if you can put it this way, if I had to get cleaned up to go on the first date with God, I couldn't do it. Yes. But he didn't ask me to get cleaned up. He said, Dave, I'll take you the way you are. And then I will help you be what I created you to be before there was ever sin. I'll do that part. You know, and then you think about, okay, so I know that God loves me. He has proven that to me over and over and over again. You know, John 3:16, for God the world, what did he do? He gave his only begotten son. You know, you think about the cross and what he had to go through, what his love for me cost him. It wasn't free. Well, he had to die for that. Right. You know, that is the reason why we do not have our own will, because we are bought with a price. In Africa, a dowry is very prevalent. In fact, one of my young men are getting ready to get married. His dowry is $1,000. I said, you need to do a better job negotiating, you know. So he has to pay $1,000 dowry, right? Well, my dowry, what it cost Jesus to buy me back from sin was priceless. So then it comes across this question. Now, you know, where I pastor in the Bible Belt, if I would have passed this out and said, okay, I want you to mark this. Do you love God? Yes or no? Well, where I'm at, nobody's going to mark no, because that means you're an atheist, and we're in the Bible Belt, so there's no atheist there. You know, so everybody in my church is going to mark yes, because to mark no, it would be to say you don't believe in God, so of course you're going to mark it. So it'd be very easy just to say yes. But later on, you can do that if you want. I just want you to look at that while I preach this. I just want you to think about what it would mean to take a pen and deliberately go to that yes box and mark it. What does that mean? What does it cost you? How do you qualify that statement that you love God? Is there value in that? When you think of it that way, you just don't make the check without thinking. Do I love God? So I came across this chapter. It's a little of a different place. I was reading along this, and I thought, man, that's really interesting how this unfolded here. And we're going to look at that and start off in Deuteronomy chapter 13. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. So he's saying, God's saying to his people, to the Israelites, if there arise, he's given this somewhat hypothetical situation. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign, and he were to say, hey, tomorrow all the trees on that, all the leaves on that tree are going to fall off. So he makes that declaration, and tomorrow it happens. He says, if that takes place, if that unfolds that way, if a prophet or a dreamer shall give thee a sign, or the wonder come to pass, wherever he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast known. If this happens, and then because it happens, he says, okay, see, I proved to you that this came true, so now I want you to follow me over here to these other gods. All right, he said, if that takes place, if that happens, all right, if he can actually, that vision comes true, and it happens, and then he tries to get you to go serve other gods. Now I want you to look at this part. It says, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet. And you'd be like, well, of course you wouldn't, right? Or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So what he's saying is, that prophet and that dreamer who does a sign, if that sign comes true, and then he comes to you and says, hey, see, I proved it was true, so that means I have the truth, follow me over here. He says, don't do it. He says, don't follow him. And here's what he says, because I set that up. God didn't, he said, I did that to prove whether you love me. Now, how many of you believe God is all-knowing? Right. Now, I can read you 15 verses. Or we can just do the short homework here, okay? I mean, so how can God be all-knowing? He knows my thoughts. Jesus can walk into a room and know what they're saying. So he's not doing this for his benefit. He already knows that. If it's for his benefit, then we got to like change a whole lot of the Bible, right? So it's not for his benefit. It's for their benefit. It's so that they know. So that they go through this. God is putting this. Now, this is happening. And he is saying here, Pastor, it happened because I let this happen. It happened because I allowed it to happen. I put it in place. I'm responsible for this happening. It's happening for an opportunity for you to come to this crossroad, this left-hand turn. Here's a straight road. Here's the narrow road. Okay, and here comes this left turn. And God wants to know, what are you going to do at that left turn? And that left turn comes in all different shapes and sizes. And he just wants to know, do you love me? What would you do at a left turn? It is not for his benefit, just like this brother and these things that we heard, these stories. He's just starting out. And I can tell you the things, you know, that happen as you go further into ministry. I pulled up one time, you know, my daughter and I were leaving to go out to church. And this lady comes up and she says, can you give my daughter a ride to the hospital? She's expecting. I said, well, how far is she? They didn't know. She gets in a van. I did not make it to the end of the driveway. And she gave birth in that van. Okay, my daughter's 13. We stopped to the closest building we could find. She went in there and she delivered that baby. It was dead, full term. Okay, at that moment, my 13-year-old daughter is about ready to be beside herself. It was a very traumatic afternoon. And all of those places in my life, stories like this brother told, it's all for a purpose. And he wants to know, what are you going to do when that left turn comes? Are you going to make it? Or are you going to keep going straight? And he's saying that I put that there. I did that. Sometimes these things you see in your life and you wonder, why is that? Why is this happening? Why am I going through this? Because I want you to read what it says there. I just really believe in the word of God, and that he worded it like this. It says, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you. He's saying that took, so when he says the Lord God, your God proveth you, then that means he's responsible for that event. He allowed that event to take place for a purpose. And the sole purpose is for you to have that moment where you have to decide. He's not going to decide it for you. You have to decide at that moment. Do I love the Lord? If I love the Lord, I keep going straight. I don't love the Lord, there's left turn. Then he goes on from there, and he gives us a couple other scenarios. It says, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proves you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Do you know that's also repeated in the New Testament almost verbatim? Because it was important to God back in the Old Testament that you love him with all your heart and your soul. And it's also important in the New Testament. And I love it when it's in both books, because you're stuck. You can't say, oh, it's in the Old Testament. You can't say, well, that's New Testament. It's the Bible. Okay? All right? You got it on both ends. To love the Lord with all your heart and all your soul. No left turns. So then he goes on to say, ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. And what does the New Testament say? If you love me, what? You keep my commandments. Do you know every time you have an opportunity to sin tomorrow, it's a left turn. It could be a short word, an unkind thought, an unkind word. I mean, you can sin 1,000 ways. But if you love him, you'll keep his commandments. Man, that's a... You ever stop and think about how many times you break them? But what's tied to that is God knowing whether or not you love him. Because he says, Dave, if you love me, that'll be important to you. It'll be something that you keep your eye on. It'll be something you pay attention to. It'll be something you're careful with, because it's directly tied to your love for me. That's a lot of homework. It goes on to say, ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him. Look at that word, cleave. Even in the Old Testament, it says you'll cleave to him. You know, I got a kick out of seeing these two. In fact, they're doing it right now. You know, they're arm in arm in church. You know, so I've been around Christian, you know, now he's married and he's got this glow about him. How old? You're only 5 months into it, right? Yeah, he's 3 months. If it's been a long time for him, it's a century for you, right? You know, and you can see him. I mean, they're holding hands every, you know, 32 years married. That's what I'm at, you know. Hey, I'll see you tomorrow. You know, but you can tell the ones that are newly married, you know. I mean, they're like, you know. You know, it's 32 years, like, I need a little space, you know. But you've got that tender love, and God says that if you love him, you're going to cleave to him, right? You're going to be right next to him. All right. It says, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. Then it goes on to this other scenario. Okay, let's say it's not a dreamer or a prophet. If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or the son, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul. Do you see these words? These are not just average people or average relationships. They're deeper than that. All right? And he's saying, your brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or thy wife. He doesn't just say wife. The wife of thy bosom. That means that these two, some people might not be happily, these two are happily married. All right? Or thy friend. Not just a friend. Look what it says. Which is as thine own soul. If any of these were to present to you a left-hand turn, shall entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely of the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee, are far off from thee, from the one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. Thou shalt not consent unto them, unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall thine eye pity him. Now remember, these are just not casual relationships. Neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him, but thou shalt surely kill him. Thine hand shall be first upon him. Now, do you believe the Bible? Do you know what he just asked you to do? Now, praise the Lord. We're not in the Old Testament. And you don't have to go out and physically do this to somebody in your family. But what he is saying today is this. Even if it's in your own home, and somebody in your own home, or your wife, or your mother, present to you a left-hand turn, you got to go straight. Amen. If you love them, you got to go straight. Right. Even if it's your best friend, even if it's the nearest and dearest person to you, Christ said this, if you hate not your father, your mother, your brother, or sister, you cannot be my disciple. He's saying the same thing here. It hasn't changed. He's saying, me first. And he's saying, even if that left hand turn. See, we say that we love the Lord. We say that we love God. If the idea of that is this, is that there is nothing more important to me, nothing closer to me, nothing more valuable to me. You know, we sing, take the world, but give me Jesus. But if we love God, that is a qualifying statement. This idea of things you would not do for God, places you would not go, those don't exist in that statement. Love follows love. And wherever he goes, I go. There is no telling him no. There is no putting my desire above his desire. I mean, do you understand what he gave you? How in the world could you then ever be selfish with anything with God? I mean, he by nature deserves it all. And maybe you can't get there, and that's okay, and you can ask him to help you get there. But I promise you that love, it should be something that comes natural based on what he did for you. That near miss, that almost hell, right? I mean, that's where I was going. I was on that road. And he intervened on my behalf, individually, for me, just like he did you. So that means, Sunday school teacher, well, I'm not good at talking. I mean, think about it. I don't mean to be unkind, but think about some of the things that we say, why we won't do certain things. But yet God didn't hold anything back for us. Do you think one moment of that cross was an experience that Jesus enjoyed? I really bothers me when people say, well, he's God. Now, he was in a body that hurts just like me and you. And you might struggle, and there might be some things that you say, God, if you want me to do this, and you're going to have to do something inside of me, because I don't possess the talent, and I don't possess the ability, and I'm scared to death, but no matter that those things exist, I will still do it. Amen. Because I love you. I will still stay on that straight road because I love you, and I will not deny you anything in my life that you can use. I will not add in there any reason why I would not do anything for you. I will trust, and I will obey, and I will believe that wherever there's a shortcoming in my own ability, that you will make that up, and therefore I will surrender all. And whatever you want me to do, then I'll gladly do it. And I'm not going to allow anything to get me off track here. I mean, we ought to be able to be devoted to him. That love ought to run deep. I mean, it ought to be something I get up in the morning and I think about it, and I go to bed and I think about it, but we fall short of that, and that's the reason why we make those left turns. So he goes on and he says, not only does it, if it comes from, it could come from this dreamer, it can come from with your own family, but I want you to go down to verse 11. And I'll, down in verse 12. If thou shalt hear say, one in verse 12, if thou shalt hear say in one of the cities which the Lord thy God hath given thee to dwell, saying, certain men, the children of Belial, are gone out from among you and have withdrawn the inhabitants of the city, saying, let us go and serve other gods which ye have not known, then shalt thou inquire and make search and ask diligently, and behold, if it be true, and the thing certain that such an abomination is wrought among you, thou shalt surely smite the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, destroying it utterly, and all that is therein, and the cattle thereof with the edge of the sword. And thou shalt gather all the spoil of it in the midst of the street, therefore, and shalt burn with fire the city and all the spoil thereof, every whit for the Lord thy God, and it shall be a heap forever and shall not be built again. And the reason why he's saying that, go down in verse 18. When thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God to keep all his commandments, which I commanded thee this day, to do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord. And he's saying, Dave, it might come from the people that you live around. The world that you live in will offer you all kinds of left-hand turns. It can be employment. It can be entertainment. But there's going to be, I mean, you know, this idea of Sunday, right? And I know that we're not going to stone you for not showing up in church on Sunday. But honestly, do we believe Sunday means something to Jesus? Yes. Well, you'd walk through those doors. You don't do it for him. And you don't do it for me, but you should do it for him. I mean, it's, do you realize I'm communicating worlds away to my Heavenly Father? And I can't wait to the day I no longer have to do that and I can do it in person. Amen. But one of the ways that I can communicate with him is when I open that door. And I got a million choices out in front of me. A world's gone nuts and no longer values the things of God. Even Christians have downplayed what it means to be in the house of the Lord. But when you walk through that door, but for nobody but him on Sunday, it means something to him. It has value. In fact, these are questions he asked before. Remember the story of Abraham? He said to Abraham, right when he was getting ready to kill Isaac, when I really believe he was going to do it, and had he not God not have stopped, that might have been over with, right? And so now, then he says, "Now I know." Well, it wasn't an epiphany on God's side. It was Abraham experienced that. He was at that why. This road was going straight. He was praising God. He got a son. And all of a sudden, God says, "I'm going to put a left-hand turn here. This is not for me. This is for you. You need this. You need to have a place in your life where you stand at that crossroads and you're looking at the left-hand turn. And you have that opportunity to go that way. You need that moment. You need that where you come to grips. Is God everything to you? Do I love him?" And he said, "I want you to take your son." "Well, I wouldn't have him if God didn't give it to me." "Okay, if you want him, then I'll give him back to you." And he takes off on that journey. And there's that why. You know, he waited so long for this. He loves his son. And this is that. And as he walks past that, God knows what he's going to do. He doesn't know what he's going to do. He still has to experience that. And as he's doing that, and he's faced with that obstacle, he's faced with that hardship that he has to decide. And at that day, he says to the Lord, "I am going to be obedient." See, Abraham walked off that mountain knowing he loved the Lord. That was for him. That was important for him. And there will be all kinds of places. Even Peter, remember that story where he said to Peter, he said, "Do you love me?" And he says, "Lovest thou me more than these?" And that's always been a doctrinal debate. Was he talking about the fish? Was he talking about the fishing? We can just put them both in there. They could be easily applied. You know, is he talking about, do you love me more than the rest of the disciples? Well, after his stunt back there, at the cross, I would say he had some homework to do, right? And Jesus asked him a very valid question. If he could ask Peter, who was one of his disciples, then I think it would be a valid question if he asked you that today. "Well, I've been saved for 20 years. Okay. Still be a valid question. You can ask it of Peter. See, because there's no doubt there's been moments in my life since I've been saved that would cause him to question whether or not I meant that. If you'd be honest. If you'd be honest. And there are moments in time where God would question whether or not I really did love him. You say, "Well, what's this got to do with missions?" Well, you would never really begin to understand God's love for the world unless you could really love God. One of these, like, faith promise, you know what that is? A why in the road. An opportunity to stand there and say, "Can I go deeper? Maybe I wouldn't do it for you, brother. What about him? Can I go deeper? Is there a way that you could use me to give more? He'll help you." And if you do it for that reason, because you love him, the answer to that dollar amount, that's the easy part. Just getting to that point to say, even if giving sometimes needs to be a little sacrificial, that's okay. Because he won't leave his end unpaid. He won't do that. He'll honor that. So maybe what I want you to do is, you don't even have to do it at night, or you don't even have to ever do it, but I just want you to look at those boxes and think what it would be like to pick up a pen right now. Do you love me? Yes or no? And as you check that box, I want you to think about what that means. And maybe we just need to spend a little time, be a great time to pray about what God wants you to do for missions this year. But you might be facing a left-hand turn right now. And you need God's help. Maybe there's something you're going through right now that is put there by the hand of God, even though sometimes it comes in ways that we don't like. But God's using it for his purpose and his glory to do something in us. And he wants to know, he's proving that. Do you love me with all your heart and your soul? And the way you pass that test is you don't take the left turn. You tell him, even when I don't understand it, I'm still going to follow you. Even when it doesn't make sense to me, I'm staying on this road. And you might be facing that left-hand turn. You can take that left-hand turn to the Lord tonight and sit down with that question. Do you love him? Let's pray, and I'll turn over to the pastor. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for the truth that's in it. And I pray that you would help us this evening to just think about what that means. You know, sometimes we see things in our life and we wonder why that event happened. That struggle, temptation, could be from a friend, could be something at work, comes in many different areas. Those opportunities to make those left-hand turns, Lord, those are opportunities for me to also show that I love you. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us tonight. I think it's every Christian's desire is for you to truly know how we feel. And I sure do want to love you. But I'm trapped in this weak body. Lord, I pray that you would help me and help us all to truly think about what it means to mark that box. We love you. We ask this in your precious name. Amen, Pastor.